Yes, good morning. As Jonathan said, the reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Jesus teaches his disciples, washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's great to be here again with you all and to be able to thank you for praying for me and for the family and for making me so welcome these Sundays I've been with you and sharing in the work that other preachers have been doing. It has been a joy to experience such a loving welcome as I get every time I arrive here along with a cup of coffee. So we're drawing to a close in this series on the book that was chosen, Mark Dever's book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And so I just want to pray with you, a bit wary of doing this. I want to pray for myself preaching, because if ever I was most likely to waste a sermon by ranting, it would be this morning on the topic of church leadership. So let's pray. Lord, we would see Jesus. It is humbling and just slightly hilarious to think of one of us going on about church leadership when we are in the presence of, well, in your presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. King above all kings. Lion and Lamb. Maker of everything. And so we pray that you would help us to see Jesus, to see our good shepherd, to see our good king, to see the proper man. We ask you to do this by your Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to what is written on the page, to hear what Jesus says, to see what he did. In Jesus' name, amen. So even though I'm not going to spend this time ranting, there are two or three things which I do want to get off my chest at this point. So by way of introduction, which is the neat way that preachers have of, you know, saying stuff that isn't really in the passage beforehand. When we look at biblical church leadership, or we think of church leadership, there are some really hot topics at the moment. One of them is something that you may not have heard of, and it's called complementarianism. Versus egalitarianism. If you haven't heard of that, give thanks that you're normal and get on with life. But it is a major issue in some churches and some groups of churches, and the basic premise is that leadership in the Bible, in the church and in the home, is to be male, and that men and women have equal status before God, but complementary roles. And it is the role of men to lead. Which has lots of anchor points in some passages in the Bible, but the problem is that when we turn something into this ism versus that ism, we frame our approach to Scripture in a healthy way. One of them is that whilst we find passages which say that leadership is male, it does not therefore follow that all males are leaders. All cats have four legs, but not all things with four legs are cats. And yet this strange logical twist seems to have entered the culture of many churches. If you're a bloke, you're therefore a leader. But the world and the church is littered with examples of men who are, in the title of one of Harvard Business Review's most recent books, incompetent. You see how I could really go off beam on this. And that has become no mean issue when we see not only what has been happening in the Roman Catholic Church, but for all that we like to point out doctrinal inadequacies, we find exactly the same behaviors have been going on in the Southern Baptist Convention and have been going on in Sovereign Grace Ministries, that is the abuse of power. So you put men in a position with protected power, and lo and behold, you will get the sexual abuse of women, and of other men, and of children, and because it's protected, it will be silenced. So it's all right having your doctrine right, but it's what you're doing which is going to count. But what I want us to do today is to expound a passage, expose what's in a passage, bearing in mind the very first chapter of Mark Dever's book, that one of the first marks of a healthy church is Bible preaching. So I want us to look not at what goes wrong with leadership, nor about leadership and gender, nor at what is the difficulty of choosing leaders. I don't even want to look at the character of biblical church leadership. If we take the passages in Titus and 1 Timothy, I've got about 20 different aspects of the character of church leaders. I want to look at the nature of church leadership, because I think that's something that really we need to hear again and again. And there are lots and lots of passages in the Bible that we could choose. You could take the whole book of Nehemiah, for instance. I'm just in my mind going back to a Scripture Union base camp on Aaron, where I was asked to speak on leadership and spent, I think, 3 talks on the book of Nehemiah. And Stuart Smith was sitting there listening to those. It's kind of spooky. That was a good time. But the leader of the church, the great king and head of the church, is Jesus. And so I want us to look at what Jesus teaches by his actions and his words about leadership. And this, I think, in much of our talk on leadership and much of what has been going on under the name of leadership, which mostly isn't leading, has been forgotten. So John chapter 13, from verse 1 to verse 17. Thank you, Julia, for adapting to the right passage. I'm sorry for having sent the wrong one in. a few weeks ago. So please, if you've got it open or on, John chapter 13. Now, I wanted to take into account the first three verses because the bit about the foot washing kicks off in verse 4. Jesus gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, and wraps a towel around his waist. But what is the first word of verse 4, boys and girls? It is the word so, or therefore. So the foot washing is built on what's gone before. And as you may remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about whatever it was we were talking about, biblical church, something or other. I mean, I don't expect you to remember my sermons because I don't. Then, if you remember, we were talking about that sort of bite-sized lump of chicken. And a nice bite-sized, juicy lump of chicken is going to taste very different if it's in a curry sauce from if it's in a Mediterranean Italian sauce. It's chicken, but it's the sauce that it's the surrounding dish that it's in that gives it all its flavor. So I want us to notice three things about what leads up to Jesus doing this, what prompts it. Now, the word so could simply mean, well, the time is running out, so we better get on with it kind of thing. But it is connected with the stuff of verses 1 to 3, and besides, other things happened, so obviously, you know, time was not pressing. So first of all, we notice that it was just before the Passover meal. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So the first thing that prompts Jesus to get up from the meal and wash their feet is that he is loving them. And that frames church, biblical church leadership. That frames biblical church leadership. If it's not framed in love, us loving as we have been loved, if it's not framed in obedience to the 11th commandment, you know, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, then it will go wrong. The exercise of power or control or influence, leadership, authority, call it what you will, if it is not framed by love, it will go wrong. Second, look with me at verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So Jesus possesses power over all things. And in order to demonstrate what that power looks like, he washes his disciples' feet. The possession and exercise of power in biblical church leadership is almost the reverse of what it is often taken to be in our culture. And sadly, in some churches. Third, he had come from God and was returning to God. That is, he is God amongst us, God incarnate. What we have here is a picture of what God wants leaders to be like. Servant leadership is dead trendy in leadership circles at the moment. I spend much of what's left of my working life doing leadership development with church leaders, with people in oil and gas industry, and servant leadership is big. It's a nice idea. But it starts with God. This is not a nice idea. This is what God did when he was amongst us. So it comes with some authority. So because his mission is to love, and because he possesses power in his way over all things, because he is God, verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So, noticing that leadership is framed by love, that the possession of power is going to be exercised in this particular way, and that this is what God did when he was amongst us, I want to pick out five things about leadership, biblical church leadership. First, it is voluntary, by which I mean it comes from a good volition. It comes from a good will. When we say voluntary, we usually mean something like unpaid or whatever. But of course, the word voluntary comes from that notion that we want to do something. We have a will, a volition to do something. And when Jesus did this, he didn't do it because it was a requirement of the law. He didn't do it because it was an external compulsion upon him from something external to himself that was functioning like a law or governance. He did it from within. Nobody had asked him to do this amongst those whom he was serving. It came from his heart. It came from a good volition. It came from the volition, the will to serve. So, whilst biblical church leadership is a gift, so it's not actually common to everybody, doesn't go with, you know, if you're male, you're going to be a leader, because leadership in the Bible is a gift of the Spirit amongst all those others, which are not for everybody, but for some, as God appoints. Nonetheless, it has to come from a volition to serve. If you spot in somebody who is in a position of biblical church leadership, or is about to be in a position of church leadership, or more timely, if you're about to choose a leader, then you have to look for the will to serve. We used to have a saying back in on beach missions, that you choose your next leaders by looking around and seeing who puts the chairs away. That's the people you want. The folk will just roll up their sleeves and work. There is a need. You know, instead of sort of getting on your high horse and poncing around being a leader and saying, look at me, I'm a leader. Look at who's doing the hoovering. Who'll do the dishes? When that is not a way of avoiding being out speaking to people. Those of you who remember that sermon. I do remember something I said. Look at the people who'll just stack the chairs. Don't choose from amongst your leaders those people who keep sitting on the chairs when quite evidently they're needing to be stacked and put away. Or those who will watch people five times their age stacking chairs and not lift a finger. Look for people with an automatic volition to serve, rather than an automatic volition to be given status. Second, notice that Jesus is careful. So, of his will, he gets up from the meal to wash the feet. So he takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's careful. You would not. If Bankers in Fellowship Church was one of those churches, there are churches like this in the world, that have turned foot washing into a sacrament, or at least a church ordinance, and will do foot washing publicly, then you would not want your feet to be washed by somebody who was not thinking about what they were doing. Would you? I mean, our feet are a bit personal, you know? And often a bit tender. I don't recommend it. You can absolutely guarantee that if foot washing became a regular part of the church service, the one thing you could guarantee is that nobody would actually need their feet to be washed. They would be the cleanest feet in Christendom, because they were going to be, nails would be beautifully manicured, and the women's would be nice too. And it would just like, what are we doing this for? Our feet are clean. It was a sign of our humility. Well, wow. Yeah. But you've got to do it carefully. There are little bits in the Bible which just tell us how careful and thoughtful and attentive God is. You know, a little bit in Revelation about He will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's careful work. So Jesus does it with thought, and He's going to do it properly. So in the service, slapdash isn't, don't for people who do things in a slapdash way, or, you know, as little effort as possible, or at the very last minute and rush it through, or will knock their pan out in other spheres of life, but when it comes to their exercise of church leadership, it's just like no effort, no creativity, no thought, no care, to just turning up and sitting on a seat. That happens in churches. Third, this might sound like a strange word, but I hope you'll get what I mean. It is not only voluntary, it is not only careful and thoughtful, it is limited. So, Jesus comes to Simon Peter, shy, retiring type, never with much to say. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, we're in verse 6 now, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet. Kind of talk about inverted pride. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, because he was kind of going over the top here, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. I was going to go on and talk about Judas, but what's the point there? The point is that God cleanses us through and through. We acquire the dust of the day's journey. And that's what the foot washing was about. So the guests would arrive at your house for dinner, and you would get one of your most lowly servants to go and wash their feet. Preferably, if you had a Gentile servant, that would be ideal. To go and wash their feet, because their feet would be dusty and hot and uncomfortable. And it's a lovely way to make people comfortable. I mean, have you ever had a foot massage? Lucky you, I've never had one of those. It sounds like a nice idea. But you're only washing the feet. What am I saying here? What's going on in the passage? God washes the whole body. God cleanses us from the inside out. Only God can do that. Only God can take filthy souls and clean them up. Only God can take filthy minds and clean them up. Only God can take the corruption of the world that is utterly endemic within each of us and make us new. Only God can wash the whole body. But we can serve, and leaders should serve in such a way that the dust of the day's walk is eased away. It's limited. So, biblical church leadership on this model knows what it can't do. These disciples who are picking up on this and who are going to repeat this and they're going to do this themselves, those for whom this is the model of leadership, know that there is only a limit to what we can do. We can't do what only God can do. We are only human. We can make a bit of a difference for people. We haven't become little gods, demigods. We can't create a dependence on ourselves in biblical church leadership, such that people will get the impression that they're not right with God unless they're right with us. You see the point? And one of the areas where biblical church leadership, or church leadership, becomes unbiblical is when it simply creates the impression and makes people feel that unless you do what I say, you're not right with God. Well, that level of control and interference and arrogance is breathtaking. But it happens. So that Christians sit in churches thinking, I'm not sure I agree with what's being said here, or I'm not sure I agree with the leadership, and they are made to feel bad before God because they've got questions. There are dear Christian friends of mine in different cities in and around the UK at the moment who feel that. And they wonder, can I go carry on going to that church? Because I obviously don't fit, because I disagree with what's being preached about something, or I disagree with the importance that is being placed on something that is being preached. All of a sudden, something secondary has become something primary. Your soul is clean before God solely and completely because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That's all. The most that a church leader can do is help you through the day, help you through the week, help you with the dust of the day's journey. So it is voluntary and careful, and in that sense, our leadership, as it follows this example, is limited. There is massively more that we can't do and should never pretend we can do, and should never make people feel we can do, than there is that we can do. Fourth, Jesus is humble here. So he is humble in that, first of all, he takes the lowliest of a servant's jobs, which is why Simon Peter is horrified by what he's doing. And he emphasizes the contrast between the expectations of being teacher and Lord, because that's what he is, and the role, the task that he has taken upon himself. He's taken the lowliest job. So it's humble for that reason. It's humble also because he serves the needs of others. How does that pan out in biblical church leadership? There is a fundamental difference in attitude, and it flows out in just the atmosphere in a church, as well as the language in the church and the way a church is organized and the way that notices and all that kind of stuff happens and the way that expectations are set up. There is a fundamental difference between church leaders who think that everybody is there to serve their program and church leaders who think that they are there to serve everybody else's needs. That difference sounds very simple when I put it like that, and you might think it's simplistic, but actually it produces two completely different kinds of congregation and two different kinds of ministry, and you feel the difference. So what happens when not many people rock up to something that the vicar's organized is disapproval, huge question marks over people's commitment. Are they actually saved? Because they didn't turn up. Well, maybe you weren't scratching where they were itching. I'm not here to scratch where people itch. I'm here to tell people what they've got to do. I know their needs better than they do. I know where they're itching, even if they don't. Whereas Jesus serves the needs that the people have. see it. One is kind of a hierarchical view with me at the top, and you're all here to serve my program, my wisdom, my ideas, my whatever. The other is a hierarchy with you at the top and me pretty near the bottom. What can I do to help? What do you need? See the difference? You feel the difference. It's humble because he takes a lowly job. He's humble because he's serving the needs of others. He's humble because he does not bask in his status, but gets on and does something. If leaders aren't making anything happen, they're not leading. If leaders aren't taking people from A to B, they're not leading. You're not going anywhere. If nobody's following, you're not leading. You're just going somewhere yourself. But leaders make something happen rather than get all pleased with their status. And that requires humility to make things happen. Okay, sometimes you delegate. But the idea of seeing a need and just sitting down and saying, well, that must be somebody else's responsibility. There's no humility in that. Humility is in seeing a need and saying, well, I better do something about it. Someone else dropped that bit of litter. I'll pick it up. It's humble because Jesus is being humble because he cares for them. He cares that their feet are uncomfortable and dusty, and he cares that they'll feel a lot more comfortable and it'll be a lot nicer if their feet are clean. He can actually be bothered. And it's humble because it's people-focused. It's not institution-focused. It's people-focused. By and large, I think when we use the word church, we're using it in one of three ways, is my take on it. We are referring either to a building, okay, I'll see you at church, that's a building, or we're referring to an organization, well, our church is doing well, or not, or referring to people. It's wonderful to be part of the church. And it's the people that's the key. And this is people-focused. Leadership, which is organization-focused, tends to herd people and want to control them for the sake of the organization. Leadership, which is building-focused, has completely lost the plot. It's people-focused. So Jesus is teaching us by example and is teaching them, these disciples, by the experience that they would have had of having their feet get wet and then clean and then dry, that leadership, biblical church leadership, is voluntary, it's careful, it's limited, and it's humble. And last, it is to be done. Leadership is about doing stuff. It is the servants in a household. I'm sure you find this with your servants. Our kids certainly experience this. It is the servants that actually get things done. So those of you who remember the glory days of Downton, when TV was TV, you know, it's the servants who got stuff done. Those of you who remember upstairs, downstairs? That's a bit too loud. Same thing. Who got the meal ready? The cooks in the kitchen. So Jesus says, now that I, verse 14 now, Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Don't spend all your time talking about foot washing. Get on with it. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So biblical church leadership does, out of a good volition, with care and thought, with a right estimate of the limits that it can exercise, with humility, it is to get on and do. Biblical church leaders make a difference, make things better. It is not primarily about control. I was speaking some years ago. I was at Stuart Melville School in Edinburgh, taking a Scripture Union meeting, and was reading something that the new head teacher had written in one of those glossy magazines that adorns the reception areas of all schools nowadays. He was reflecting on his first year as head teacher, and he was saying, "I think I'm beginning to learn the power of the words yes and no," which is good. I thought, yeah. Unfortunately, much of church leadership has only got as far as the word no. Keep things predictable. Keep things the same. Keep things safe. Keep things... Don't risk anything. That's not leadership. That's slightly terrified management. Biblical church leadership does the truth for everybody else's sake. It doesn't just talk the truth, it does the truth for everybody else's sake. Voluntary, careful, limited, humble, done. And that's what Jesus taught. And may God grant us grace, and may God grant you grace as you choose. And may God grant those whom He has called to a place of leadership in your fellowship. May God grant everything that those people need to lead like Jesus. Biblical church leadership. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that we might want, desire from our hearts, leaders, or even the exercising of our own leadership that reflects Jesus. What an amazingly fantastic privilege. What a brilliant thing it would be if people looked at the way we led and thought of Jesus. If the very likeness of Christ was brought into church by the way things were led. What a glory that will be. So we pray you would give us discernment. We pray that you would give us more of your Spirit so that we are more like Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who lead in this fellowship and those who will. And we pray that more than anything else, they would want to lead like Jesus. Protect, we pray, from the devil's wiles. Protect from
cultural conformity. Protect from the world of flesh and the devil. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.